The New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you that we can come and sing your praises as we've just done, hear your word read and explained, and offer to you the things that are on our hearts, seeking your help. Father, we pray now you'll help us in these next minutes to draw aside, to hear what you have to say to us from your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many times you have said to somebody, I will pray for you. Quite a few, I imagine. Which really leads to the question, when you offer to pray for people, what is it that you will pray for them? Sometimes we pray for blessings. Sometimes we pray for wisdom. Sometimes we pray for healing. In today's sermon, we have a chance to see what the Apostle Paul prayed for one of his churches, the church at Philippi. Before we look in detail at what he prayed, we need to notice two things in verses 3 and 4 about how he prayed, the way he prayed. He said, as I pray for you, it is with thanksgiving in my heart. I thank my God each time I think of you. So when the Apostle Paul lifted his churches to God in prayer, it was always in an attitude of thanksgiving. He thanked God for the people in the various churches that he'd had some hand in establishing. And that's something which later in this letter he encourages us all to do. Do everything when you pray with thanksgiving. So we need to remember, first of all, that when you pray, pray with thanksgiving in your heart. Secondly, whenever he prays for people, he prays with joy in his heart. When I pray for you, I pray with joy. Many of you will remember a few weeks ago when I was preaching from Luke 13, I referred to the joyless religion of the Pharisees. How they'd managed to cobble together a sort of faith or religion for themselves, which just seemed to be about rules and regulations. There was no great joy in it. And for many people today, it is still exactly like that. Their religion is a joyless one. It's a burden, even. Do this and do that, and make sure you're not doing the other thing. But when this apostle prayed, he did so with joy in his heart. Why? Because as we know from the anthem that we heard, and from the readings we've already had in Philippians, as Michael Card once put it in one of his songs, there is a joy in the journey. There's a light now for all who believe. We have something to be joyful about. So I hope when you pray for people, you pray with joy. You pray in an attitude of thanksgiving, and you pray with joy. So with those things in mind, let us turn to the petitions in verses 9 to 11. This prayer has three interrelated petitions, and the first one is this, that their love may abound. The Philippians, good and kind as they were not yet perfect. So the apostle prays that their love will keep on growing, or literally that their love will flourish, as it flows from God's love for them. It should be a growing love for each other. Based on Christ's example, we know that there were some people in the Philippian church didn't always get on with each other. That's probably a true description of most churches, I think. So the apostle is praying here that their love will flourish, their love will abound, it will keep on growing. What sort of love? A patient and kind sort of love. A forgiving and forgetting sort of love. A sacrificial kind of love. That's the kind of love that will bind congregations together as they partner with God and witness to outsiders. That's the kind of love that Paul prayed for these Christians at Philippi. It's the kind of love Kate Wilkinson prayed for when she wrote in a song you will all know well, "May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory." Not only did she want the mind of Christ, she prayed for the love of Christ. "May the love of Jesus fill me." And that was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Will they be people who grow and abound in love? Secondly, he prays that their knowledge will grow in depth and discernment. Love is a virtue, never travels alone, somebody has said. It is always accompanied by other virtues like knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. And so the apostle wants their love not simply to be a sentimental love, but a judicious love based on knowledge. Eugene Peterson translates this petition, "May you learn to love appropriately." J.B. Phillips translates it, "May your love be full of wise knowledge and insight." In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that knowledge without love equals a big fat spiritual zero. Here we're reminded that love without knowledge can lead to a gullibility, error, and shallowness in believers. If we simply love everybody and love everything, then we're missing the mark. Paul is saying, no, I want your love to be one that is tempered with knowledge, that it has depth and discernment. The only place in the New Testament that this word is used for discernment. Why did he do this? Well, he knew what lay ahead of them, or what could lie ahead of them. The people who wanted to attack their faith, maybe even destroy their faith. We'll hear about that a little later. So what he's praying for here is a perceptive love, a love based on the truth of God's word. He wants them to be able to discern who to love, what to love, and how to love, and how to discern error. Words echoed in another old hymn, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God," where Edwin Hatch prays, "Help me to love what thou dost love." We should only be wanting to love the things that God wants us to love, and help us to learn the difference. So far, he's praying that they will grow in mature, perceptive love for God and each other. Which brings us to his third petition, that their lives will be pure and blameless until the day Christ comes. What he's praying for here is that their growing knowledge and love would lead them to live lives that are pure and blameless, lives that are obviously growing in godliness. Pure here refers to metal that has been refined and contains no impurities or alloys. Morally blameless means not compromised with the world in any way. It was a common theme of all the New Testament writers. "Do not love the world," wrote John. "Live as an alien," wrote Peter. "Pure religion," wrote James, "is to care for widows and orphans and keep yourself unstained from the world." It's that old thing of trying to be in the world but not of it. So here he's praying their lives will be pure and blameless. When you're living the Christian life, it not only affects what you believe, it affects how you will live. Also common among the New Testament writers was the encouragement to always live your life in light of the end. Always live your life in light of the fact that Christ is coming back, and you should arrive well at journey's end when Christ comes back. It's obviously a harvest term, and when we think of the fruit of righteousness, we often go straight to think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. But in fact, this phrase, the fruit of righteousness, comes from the Old Testament. It was used in Deuteronomy, but it was also used of the Old Testament prophets, like Amos, for example, who declared that the Israelites had turned the fruit of righteousness into the bitterness of wormwood. They had turned what should have been a pleasant offering of their lives to God into something that tasted so bitter it needed to be spat out. He's really talking about a fruitful life for God, or a life that brings in a bountiful harvest. In my early days in the Northwest, during harvest time, I occasionally got to help deliver the odd load of wheat to the silo. Before you unloaded the wheat, a sample of your wheat had to be tested and graded. There were three gradings that could happen to your wheat. Firstly, shot and sprung. That is wheat that had been ruined by the rain. It was worthless. If you came in with a load of shot and sprung wheat to the silo, they turned you away, you took it back, you fed it to your pigs, you spread it over the paddock as mulch. Secondly, there was FAQ, which stands for fair average quality. So if it was just a normal sort of wheat, it could be FAQ. The best grading to get for your wheat was premium wheat, which was the quality wheat that brought the highest price per ton. What Paul is really praying for here, and what we should be praying for ourselves and each other, is that we will live such premium quality lives. Our lives will be such witnesses, filled with righteous living, righteous Christ-like living, that God will be praised and glorified through them. This is the fruit of righteousness that he's talking about. Blameless, pure lives that don't need to be shot out. One of the saddest things in the last few weeks, and it always breaks my heart every time I hear about the Royal Commission and the churches, some of the witness of the church in those instances just reminds me of wheat that has been shot and sprung. It is worthless, but it's very damaging to God. So he's really saying, no, make your witness something better than that. Live holy, blameless, and moral lives, and pure lives before God. So that's the threefold prayer. It's not very long. A love that continues to flourish. A love that is filled with knowledge and discernment, and a love which will lead to a rich harvest of righteousness as they live to the glory of God. There are two ways that we can apply this passage. We could use it as a model prayer, a prayer we could use to pray for others. We could, for example, use it to pray this prayer for our recent converts on the Impact Camp. Here's some new young Christians beginning their Christian journey. What better prayer could we pray for them than to pray these three petitions? We could use it to add some depth to our prayers for those on the mission field. We pray for their safety. Do we ever pray that they will grow in knowledge? Do we ever pray that their lives will be pure and blameless? Do we ever pray that God will grant them a growing love for the people amongst whom they minister? Do we ever pray that for ourselves? Colin added it into our prayers this morning, you might have noticed. We could pray them for ourselves. We could also use it to examine our lives to see how we're travelling in these three areas. When people look at us, what do they see? People who love others? They see people who love the Word of God enough to keep growing in knowledge and wisdom, and that people who are not slackening off as the day draws near. When people observe our lives, are they seeing lives which are producing a premium quality harvest of righteousness? As we partner with God, we could pray for each other that we will be worthy partners whose lives are pure and blameless, living only for one thing, the glory of God. And don't forget, when you pray, to pray with a thankful heart and pray with a joyful heart for all that God has given you and God has given us. So let's use this prayer as a model prayer and a prayer we can continue to pray for many different people. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer. Like so many of the prayers of the New Testament, it is a prayer for people's lives and their spiritual growth. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we seek to apply this prayer to our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.